Well, last week we concluded a series of messages on developing as disciples. So the question has to be asked, God, what do you want now? Who do you want us to be? And I think with that question in mind, that God has answered that because He wants us to become His champion. And so we're going to start a new series this morning, and that series is Becoming God's Champion. And it all starts with the call to salvation. When I look at the Bible, when I look at the Word of God, there are many, many champions in the Bible, both male and female. There are many that teach, there are many that preach, there are people that lead their other people. There's a lot of different champions in the Bible. Matter of fact, Hebrews 11 lists all those individuals that by faith, they did something that was so beyond their own ability to achieve that God thought it was worthy enough to put in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. So the Bible is filled full of champions. But one champion comes to mind, and his name is Moses. As you know, the children of Israel had been in captivity for hundreds of years. They had left Canaan during a famine. Joseph was in Egypt, and when the family came, they became friends. Once again, the family was reunited. And Joseph was the prime minister there in Egypt. And so Joseph's family was a well-to-do family. Well, they stayed there in generations and generations and generations and hundreds of years. The Israelites became the Egyptian slaves. And many times they would be whipped, they would be beaten. They would have to make bricks out of the clay. And when they would run out of clay, they would use a little straw, and they would increase the number that they needed to make. So slavery really was not a good thing for the children of Israel. So Moses was going to be born, and word had come to Pharaoh that there was going to be a deliverer of the Israelites from Egypt. Well, if that happened, all of Egypt would come to a standstill because all of Israel were slaves, and they are the ones that did all the work. And so Pharaoh put out the edict that all boys, baby boys, under the age of 2 would be killed, would be slaughtered. We're not going to have some deliverer from God set the Israelites free. So Moses was born, and his mother Jochebed kept him at home for a couple months, and when they could no longer hide him, she built a little ark, a little boat for him. And she put slime and pitch on it and waterproofed it so that she could put her baby in there and he would be safe. So the day came, they laid the baby in the ark and set him out on the water. Now we would want the water and the flow of the water to go away from Pharaoh's house. But God's ways are higher than our ways, amen? God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So they put the little boat in the water. And where does the current take him? Right down by the house of the guy that wants to kill him. Right down by Pharaoh's house. Now, wouldn't you know it? That Pharaoh's daughter is out there bathing. And the little boat gets stuck in the weeds, and the baby starts crying. And she hears the baby crying, and so she goes over and she gets the baby. And y'all know that a woman's heart goes out to a baby, and so she takes the baby in to the man that wants to kill him and says, Daddy, can I keep him? I'll get one of the Hebrew women to nurse him. So as God had planned it, Jochebed, Moses' mother, is actually hired to nurse baby Moses and to take care of him. And so she nurses him and takes care of him. And so Pharaoh raises him up. And God planned for Pharaoh to raise him up and to pay for all of his needs, to pay for his clothing, to pay for his food, to pay for his diapers, to pay for his education. And when Pharaoh had raised him up, God will take him back to deliver God's people. That's the way God works. So Moses is a young man, and he sees an Egyptian beating up on an Israelite. And so Moses just can't stand by. So Moses and this Egyptian have an encounter. And Moses kills this Egyptian and hides his body. And then he flees out into the desert because he knows he's going to die for this because he just killed an Egyptian. So he goes out into the desert and he finds Jethro, who has a bunch of sheep. And Jethro's got a daughter that catches the eye of Moses. So Moses hires on to Jethro to take care of the sheep. And for years and years and years, Moses takes care of the sheep in the wilderness. And then all of a sudden, he sees afar off that there's a bush burning over there. And the strange thing is, it's not being consumed. And so he goes over. And as he gets closer to the bush, a voice comes from that burning bush and says, "Moses, Moses, take off your sandals, for the place where you are now standing is holy ground." That was the call on Moses' life for Moses to become God's champion. That was the place where God spoke to Moses and said, "I want you to be my champion. I want you to go to Egypt, back where they want to kill you, and I want you to free the children of Israel." Well, Moses said, I can't even talk well. I stutter. So he says, "Take Aaron with you. He'll help you. But you need to be my champion." So Moses goes and has a verbal warfare with Pharaoh. And finally, through all of the miracles, all of the signs, all of the plagues, Pharaoh relents and lets the children of Israel go. And he says to Moses, "Well, you certainly don't want to take all of your cattle, leave your cattle." And Moses says, no, we're going to take our cattle too. "Not one hoof shall remain in Egypt." And Pharaoh continued to try to make a deal. "Well, leave your children. That'll just be a hardship on them." And every time Moses said no. It was a difficult time for the children of Israel. They cross the Red Sea in one night. They go out into a desert place, and many of them would speak to Moses and say, "Why have you led us out here into the desert? There's nothing here. Have you led us out here to die? Why would you do this to us? We were comfortable in Egypt. Why would you take us someplace that's foreign?" So finally they get to Kadesh Barnea, the entry point into the promised land. They get to Kadesh Barnea, and they send some spies into the promised land to spy it out, to see what it's like. Some of the spies come back and say, "Hey, it's a good place. It's a land flowing with milk and honey." The other spies said, no, we don't want to go in there. There are giants in there, and there's no way we can be victorious. And so for 40 years, they wandered around aimlessly in the wilderness until all of the unbelievers died away. God called Moses to be a champion. And he was. Many times the things that we experience in life we think are pretty large, pretty devastating, pretty difficult. Would you like to know what Moses faced in the wilderness with 3 million Israelites? Let me share with you. Every day, those individuals needed something to eat. Yes, God sent a manna from heaven. Yeah, I know that. Yes. But they needed food. And they would need approximately 15,000 tons of food a day. That would be like, let me make sure I get my statistics right. That would be like 2 trains a mile long just to carry the food. Well, then they would need to have wood. The desert doesn't have any wood. It's all stone and sand. There's no wood around to cut down to build the fires. They would need wood to cook their food, to heat and sterilize their waters. They would need 40,000 tons of wood a day. That's 4 trains miles long. Not only that, but they're in the desert. They need water. 3 million people require approximately 11 million gallons of water. That would be the equivalent of 1 train 180 miles long just for water. So they needed 15,000 tons of food, 40,000 tons of wood, 11 million gallons of water every single day. That's quite a task for a champion. That's something that is so large that he could not possibly do himself. Yet, they survived. Matter of fact, when you look at the Red Sea crossing, they crossed in one night. Amen? Is that not what the Bible says? We get the image that the Red Sea parted a little ways and that they walked through on dry ground, maybe 2x2, maybe 4x4, who knows. But if they walked through 2x2, the line for that many, 3 million Israelites, would have been 800 miles long. And it would have taken them 35 days to cross. Nope, that's not going to work. They had to cross through in one night. So the waters had to be parted approximately 3 miles so that they could walk through 5,000 abreast to get through in one night. Wow. The encampment that would be needed for 3 million Israelites would be 750 square miles, which is twice the size of the state of Rhode Island. That's a large task. And we think what's going on in our lives is devastating. Amen? And we haven't seen anything yet. God calls us to be champions. We get the idea that a champion is someone that stands on a stage. We get the idea that a champion is a missionary on a foreign soil. We get the idea that a champion is someone who writes the Sunday school lesson. We get the idea that a champion is someone that does God-sized things all the time. Billy Graham. We get the idea that a champion has to be like that. And see, the problem with that thought is it eliminates almost everybody. The fact of the matter is God calls everyone to be his champion. Because when you are his champion, you might pastor, you might preach, you might be an evangelist, you might be a teacher of a Sunday school class, you might be a writer of a Sunday school lesson. God calls each and every one of us to be a champion. Because a champion defines who we are. Preaching and teaching and evangelizing and being on the mission field is what we do. But that's what we do because of who we are. God calls us to be champions. Everyone can be a champion at something. Next Sunday, we're going to have a champion cook-off. It's called a potluck. We have some champion cooks in this bunch, I'll tell you. I really enjoy potluck. Yep. But you might be a champion by raking leaves. You might be a champion by visiting some elderly that can't come, or visiting the sick that are in the hospital. You might be a champion simply by standing at the door and greeting people as they come in. There's all sorts of things that we do because of who we are. And God calls us to be his champion. That means that it begins with salvation. Salvation has to be the start, the starting gate. It's not the finish line, it's the starting gate. When we look at the Apostle Paul, he's another one of God's champions. But the Apostle Paul was a champion first for the Jewish law. He was a zealot. He was an extremist. Saul was actually standing when everybody was stoning Stephen, and the Bible says that they laid their coats down at the feet of a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Saul was in the midst of everything. If you were not Jewish, Saul looked down upon you, because the Israelites were God's chosen people. And Saul thought that everyone else was a Gentile dog. And so if you weren't Jewish, you were good for nothing. You needed to shut your mouth and stay quiet. And here's a bunch of Christians that are wagging their tongue, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Saul believes it's his mission in life, his championship goal, to shut the mouths of the Christians. Becoming God's champion starts first with salvation. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. And we're going to look at God's word on how God changed Saul to be Paul. Saul was God's champion for the Jewish law. Paul would be God's champion for the Christian world, for God's kingdom. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what you must do." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you would give us your Son, your only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross at Calvary that we'd have eternal life. But God, we thank you that you just don't stop there. That you want us to become disciples. That you want us to become your champion. That we might be able to go forth. That we might be able to help others in their walk. And thereby be the champion that you want us to be. Father God, help us to see that it starts first with salvation. That it's the starting gate, not the finish line. And Father God, we pray that you would speak to every heart that is here and that lives will be changed this day. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. Saul was a zealot in the Jewish community. As a good little Jewish boy, before he was of the age of 12 to have his bar mitzvah, Saul would have to memorize the entire Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The five books of the Pentateuch. Every Jewish boy, before he could have his bar mitzvah, would have to commit to memory and be able to recite the Pentateuch. Wow. That's why he was so ingrained in Judaism. That's why he was a zealot of zealots. That's why he was a radical. But more than that, he thought he was doing God's will. He thought he was doing God's job. The problem is, he was a sinner. He was actually going against what God wanted. He was working against God. See, when the shepherd would be out with the sheep, and the sheep would lag behind a little bit, they're skittish, they don't want to go into a narrow opening or something, the shepherd would normally have a goad, a stick, you know, and it was blunt on the end, and he would just kind of, poke them. That was a goad or a prick, as they would call them. And he would prick the sheep to get them to go forward. That's why Jesus said, it's hard for you to kick against the prick. Because God was moving Saul this direction, and Saul didn't want to go. He was kicking against God. Why was he kicking against God? Well, that's because of the character of a sinner. See, we're all sinners, amen? Some of us are sinners saved by grace, but we're all born sinners, and because we're born sinners, we sin. See, we don't become sinners when we sin. We're already sinners, and because we're already sinners, we sin. But God has been doing things in our lives. So we need to see the character of a sinner. First of all, it's expressed through his persistence. We need to see the expression of his persistence. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, "And Saul yet," notice that that three-letter word, yet. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priests." "Yet" describes the persistence that Paul had. He was like a bulldog. He was relentless. He was persistent. I mean, I have a good dog. Most of you have met Buster. I brought him up during the yard sales, and he's off leash, and anybody can pet him, and he's good with people. He's good with dogs, even being a pit bull. I mean, he's a good dog. But one thing about a pit bull is they like to play their way. They like to play one way, and that one way is tug. See if you can get this bone out of my mouth. That's all he wants to do is play tug. He locks his jaw and will pull and yank, and sometimes he yanks so hard it almost pulls my arm out of the socket. So for me to play with him, I have to put my electronic collar on him that I can hit him with. So when we're playing bone, I'll say drop it, and if he doesn't drop it, bomp, I hit him. I hit him with it, and he'll drop it, and then I take the bone, and I throw it in the family room. Then he goes in, runs, and brings it back to me, and I take a hold of it, drop it, and throw it again. And that's the way we play, because if he's not wearing his collar, it's his way, not my way. He's persistent. He won't let go. I can pick him up with the bone. 90-pound pit bull completely off the ground, and all he's doing is going, arr. He won't let go. He's persistent. That's the way Paul was. Paul was persistent because of his teaching. He was persistent. Have you ever talked to someone about the Lord and they have a completely different view? And their view is right in their eyes, and they're persistent. They're not going to buy into your view. They're persistent. Why? Because they're a sinner. They're blinded to the truth. They're persistent. But notice, not only the character of a sinner that is expressed through his persistence, but it's expressed through the extreme of his persecution. Look at his persecution. Look at verse 2. And desired letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now, Saul lived in Jerusalem. And he goes to the high priest and he says, I want letters of extradition. I'm going to go to Damascus and I'm going to arrest everyone that is a Christian and I'm going to bring them back to stand trial for blasphemy. Which one of us is so committed to the cause that we're willing to walk 150 miles? That's how far Damascus is from Jerusalem. 150 miles. That's a long way. How many of us are willing to walk 150 miles for our cause? And he was a radical of radicals, an extremist, a terrorist. Because if you didn't believe his way, well, there is no other way. I'll arrest you and take you back to Jerusalem. And there you'll stand trial as a blasphemer. I kind of relate to Saul in certain respects. As a sinner, I was kind of an extremist, a radical. I had radical views, radical ideas. I was rebellious. I loved the rodeo, but I would ride into the rodeo with my ball cap and then on my Harley, because I didn't want to fit in with the cowboys, and I would show them how a Harley rider could actually ride a bull. And when I went to the biker's clubs, I'd wear my cowboy hat and my cowboy boots just to get somebody going. It was fun. I was good at what I did. I enjoyed being bad. It was fun. for a while. It was fun to make fun of some goody-two-shoes Christian. It was fun to ridicule him. Well, you powder puff. You're as soft as a little kitten. Our son went and bought a jacket now because he rides a Harley. Woo! It's got a skull on the back. Kathy says, why'd you get one with the skull? Well, she doesn't realize that's a Willie G thing. And if you're not Harley, that makes no sense to you. Anyway, Nick says, because I'm bad to the bone. No, you're not. You're like a little soft kitten. You're not bad to the bone. Come on. Who are you kidding? The fact of the matter is, I can relate to some of the things that Saul was before I was saved. Well, we not only need to see the character of a sinner, we need to see the conversation into a saint. The conversation into a saint. And that conversation into a saint was through a revelation of Christ. Look with me, please, at verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the prick. This was through a revelation of Christ himself. He came face to face with Jesus Christ himself. And his life was changed at that point. It was at that moment that God called him to be his champion. It was at that moment that God changed his life. And every time a person's life was changed, their name was changed to reflect the change that God made in their lives. Look throughout the Bible. Abram became Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. Throughout the entire Old Testament, all of God's people who he moved in their lives, who he called to be their champion, he gave them a new name to reflect what God had done in their lives. He came face to face with Christ. And I want you to know, when you come face to face with Christ, and it might be during a worship service, it might be while you're singing a hymn or singing a chorus, it might be during a Sunday school class, it might be during a Bible study, it might be during a worship service or through a sermon or something that you're reading at home, when you come face to face with Christ, your life will be changed. The things that used to matter to you will not matter anymore. Saul, he said, who are you, Lord? He knew that it was God that was speaking to him and that God was making a call on his life to be his champion. We also need to see the conversation into a saint was through a request for conversion, a request for conversion. Look with me at verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? That's the question. That's the request. Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it will be told thee what you must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. The newer translations leave that conversation out. Why, I don't know. When you read it in the NIV, that conversation is not even there. There's no conversion. It's just not there. But I believe that there was a conversion because he had requested it. He basically said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What I've known you for all of my life. What is it you want me to do? He recognized him as Lord. Shut your phone off. That's, yeah, every Sunday we'll have somebody. Okay, anyway. He recognized that it was God that was speaking to him. It was unmistakable. He knew that God wanted something in his life, and that's why he said, what is it you want me to do? Most of you, I've shared my testimony with you about my conversion. I mean, I was a nice guy. I let my wife take the kids to church. That's what nice guys do, right? Let the wife take the kids to the church. Go on Christmas and Easter and Mother's Day. I saw what they did down at Baptist Church. They'd go down there and they'd cry. And when she came home with her mascara all run, gee whiz, now I knew I had to go just to protect my reputation. What a reason to go to church. Just to make sure she behaved herself. What a reason to go to church. And hearing the gospel every time I was there, the night time came when I was fearful that I wouldn't wake up that next morning. And I went into the bathroom in our home, and that's where I met Christ face to face. He brought me face to face with my reality. He brought me face to face with my eternity. Why? Because he wanted me to be his champion. Just like he wants you to be his champion. I went for all the wrong reasons. And when I gave my heart and life to Jesus, there was a change in my life. The heaviness of my heart was lifted. And the joy and the peace that I felt, I had never felt before. Now, there was still a lot of the old Craig. I smoked up a storm, cussed like a sailor. There was still a lot of the old Craig present. God has to work through some of those things in order to groom us and mold us into the person that he wants us to be. But slowly, God has been molding me, and slowly, God has been molding you. God wants you to be his champion. Maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. That's the first thing. The call to salvation, just like he spoke to Saul. To give your life, heart and life to Jesus, to simply accept him as your Savior. Maybe you've been saved for a long time, but you've just been out for a while, and you just haven't been the person that God wants you to be. Well, you can come and you can recommit yourself. You can rededicate yourself to be that champion that God wants you to be. Maybe there's a difficult time that you're going through in your life, and you need just somebody to pray with so that he can take you through this period of time, because at the very end, you'll be the champion he wants you to be. Maybe there's a friend that you have that's going through a difficult time, and you need to be the champion to come and to pray for them. You know, someone was a champion that brought you to this church. Someone was a champion that led you to Jesus. Someone was God's champion that has been helping you and teaching you. Someone has been God's champion that has come alongside you during difficult times. You need to be God's champion. So today, as our worship team comes, I ask you, what is your need? What is the need that you have in your life? Is it to be saved? Is it to pray for someone else? Maybe it's to rededicate yourself. Whatever that need is, we're all going to stand in just a moment, and you can come and you can pray. And there'll be someone here to pray with you. So whatever God speaks to your heart, be obedient with. Just follow His leadership as God calls you to be His champion.